Amen. All right, so Acts chapter 8. We're going to just look at one particular story in Acts chapter 8, and that is the story of Simon the sorcerer. But first, let me just give you a little bit of an introduction. So we're starting a new series this morning called Sins of the Heart. And the first installment of this series is going to be on bitterness, and the subject of bitterness. Now, sins of the heart, and the reason for the series is because sins of the heart are something that obviously, you know, they start within yourself. And you may think that, okay, you know, the state of my heart and, you know, the things that I feel inside my heart, it doesn't affect anyone else but me and nobody can really tell and all these types of things. But I really want to show you, especially with this first sermon this morning, that the sins of the heart, they manifest in yourself. They come out and they can spread to others. And then they can also cause great risk to you. And that's mainly, we're going to focus on that this morning, is the sins of the heart and the risk that it poses to yourself and those around you. All right, so the first sin of the heart that we're going to talk about in this series is the sin of bitterness. And we'll look at this story in Acts chapter 8 in a few minutes, but, you know, what is bitterness? You know, when you think about, you know, bitterness, you know, the definition of bitterness is to be, you know, to be angry or resentful. So you have, you know, an anger inside you and resentment inside you towards, you know, something or someone many times. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. The Bible actually compares bitterness many times and uses this back and forth comparison to a certain plant, to a certain plant. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, you know, the Bible says in verse number 16, it says, "For ye know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them, lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." So gall is this plant that it's a bitter plant that the Bible uses to compare, you know, physical, you know, bitterness of the taste to the bitterness of people's heart. All right, now turn back to Acts chapter 8, if you kept your place there. In Acts chapter 8, you know, this is an interesting story. Here you have, you know, a sorcerer named Simon. This guy gets saved, and then, you know, something happens where he does something, and it shows you that even though he got saved, you know, he had something seriously wrong with his heart. So getting saved doesn't immediately just fix all your heart issues, all your character issues. So that, you know, there goes your lordship salvation, you know, right there. So this guy, the Bible says that he believed, he got saved. This is a saved man, but he still has some major problems going on with him. If you look down at verse number 22, you know, he basically sees the disciples doing all these miracles, and he used to practice sorcery. So he's like, hey, I want this power. I want to be able to do that too. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse number 22, you know, Peter says to him, "Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So we see that the problem is starting, it started in Simon's heart. All right, and then in verse number 23, the Bible says, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." Here you see that connection of that plant to the state of Simon's heart and in the bond of iniquity. So the reason that the plant analogy works so well is you know, leads right into my first point on bitterness, and it's this. Bitterness can take root in you. It can take root in your life. Look, bitterness itself is not a physical sin, right? I mean, it's something that's inside you that grows inside you, which is why the bitter plant of gall is such a great analogy. It just takes root inside you. And another plant they use is wormwood. And we used to have, actually, wormwood in North Dakota. It's a terrible plant. It's a terrible plant because it gets this huge taproot. And if you don't kill the plant right away, there's a reason they call it wormwood, because this plant, no animals will not eat it. You know, the sheep wouldn't even eat it. And sheep eat everything, right? So this plant gets this huge root, and it's almost impossible to pull out. You can't pull it out. You know, it'll just break off at the ground, and it'll grow up the next year. So it takes literal root in the ground to the point where you can't pull it up. You can't weed it. You can't get it out, right? So, I mean, these are just great analogies that the Bible uses as far as the condition of our heart of bitterness. It takes root in you, and it grows in you. And then another thing about wormwood and gall is it spreads. If you don't get rid of it right away, you have it everywhere, okay? Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 29, if you're still there, let me reread verse number 18. It says, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day," again, the heart, "from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." So if it's not taken care of, it will manifest and grow. And once it takes root in you, it will spread to others. Okay, so it's a serious thing. I mean, these are serious things. It starts just in your heart, but it roots down in you, which means it's going to be harder and harder and harder to get rid of once it's got root in you, and then it will spread to others, which is even worse, right? My second point is this: bitterness will grow into actual physical sin and spread to others, doing the same to them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And then keep your place there. We're going to spend some time in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look down at verse number 31. The Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So bitterness will lead to evil speaking, which is actual sin. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 6. So you say it just starts in your heart, but then it will come out in other ways. In Luke chapter 6, look at verse number 45. And the Bible says this, and this is such a great verse. It has such great truth in it. "A good man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So here's the problem with, you know, heart issues. Heart issues will always come out, and most times, all the time, eventually, what's in your heart will come out of your mouth. All the time. And I mean, people, you know, look, people are going to know what's in your heart. That's the bottom line. And, you know, that's why we've said, you know, eventually we'll get to know people. We'll find out pretty much who everyone is. But if you want to be known and respected as someone who's not full of bitterness, you have to fix your heart. If you have that in your heart. You know, just by things people say, by small things even by things people don't say, you know, you can tell that there might be bitterness there. You can see their heart through the things that they say. That's with everybody. That's with good things and bad things. You can tell someone's heart. You know, a good example is just, you know, a workplace. There is always, every single workplace that I've ever been, there is always this bitter guy in the workplace. Every single time. I don't know why that if it's a rule that they have to hire somebody like this, but he's always there, right? He's always there. He's the guy that's always walking around. He's always complaining about everybody. He's complaining about the boss. He's complaining about the company. I mean, the company that pays him, the company that he works for, the company that is supporting his family or whatever. I mean, this guy is always there. You know, and I've said it many times, stay away from this guy. You say, "I'm not bitter. I'm not." Well, guess what? Bitterness spreads, and it could spread to you. You know, all of a sudden, if you're sitting here listening to this stuff all day long, maybe you start to think, yeah, you know, maybe I am being wronged, and maybe that isn't the way it should be, and maybe this, and maybe that. But number one, first of all, you're going to be labeled with him if he's constantly talking to you, and everybody knows that he's bitter. Because everyone knows, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, everybody knows who that guy is. Everybody, especially the owner of the company and the boss. They know who that guy is. Why they keep him around, I don't know. They're probably trying to get rid of him somehow. You don't want to be labeled with that guy, but the worst thing is that it could make you bitter. That root could, that could seed in you and grow, start taking root in you as well. It's very dangerous. Stay away from that guy. You know, we could just talk about the opposite. You know, the power of having, you know, a positive attitude towards things. You know that so many people are successful at so many different things just because they have a positive attitude. It doesn't necessarily mean that things always go well for them. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Look, they see opportunity where others see calamity. And those people are very, very successful. They take a disaster. Something at work, a piece of machinery or whatever, has broken, and it could be a disaster to somebody, and they take that as a challenge and as a, hey, you know, if we handle this, we can handle anything. They attack problems in that way. That is the power of, you know, look, the power of a positive thinking is like a famous book. Written, I don't know how many years ago. But it's like this, the power of positive thinking. Look, it's another book where the Bible had it first. They just stole a Bible idea. Amen. All right? Bitterness will take root in you, so will positive thinking take a root in you as well. And guess what? If bitterness will manifest itself in your actions, through your speaking, guess what else will? Having a positive outlook on things. Taking a positive view of even negative situations. And guess what? That will spread to others as well. You can spread positive thinking. When something goes horribly wrong at work, or things are not going well in your family, you can spread positive thinking by saying, hey, you know what? We're going to take this, and if we can get through this, we can get through anything, and we're going to take this, and this is how we're going to make it positive in our family, and all these types of things. Look, the Bible had it first, and the Bible's not ever getting credit for these things. But look, that can spread to others just like bitterness can spread to others. So, solving bitterness. You say, I'm bitter. I'm bitter. How do I fix it? So, well, first of all, it's not the easiest thing to do, but if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? The first thing is this. Let me just say this in general. Point A, before we get into the real point. Choosing to be positive is just that. It's a choice. Two men or two people could be in the same exact situation. The same exact negative situation where one of them looks at it in a positive way and the other looks at it in a negative way and gets bitter over it and lets it hurt them and hurt the people around them. Okay, so first of all, that's just a choice. You just have to make that choice, period. You have to make the choice that I'm just going to take this way. I'm going to take things in a positive way. And maybe, you know, you have to practice that a little bit. Maybe you have to get good at it. Maybe it just doesn't come natural to you. And that's fine, but you can get good at it. You can choose to look at things in a positive way. Look, I mean, think about this whole thing with what we've had to do with church and all these different things. I mean, look, a positive way to look at this is, number one, these are defining moments for us. I mean, I look at situations like what we've gone through for the last 3 or 4 weeks. These are defining moments. These are defining moments for you individually. These are the defining moments for me. You know, am I going to fold up? How am I going to handle this? You know, what are we going to do going forward? These are defining moments. That's a positive thing. You know, I mean, if we're just, you know, everything's easy and everything's nice. I mean, how would I ever know how I would handle this? I mean, this is my first time leading a church. How would I ever know if things never got a little bit, you know, difficult? Amen. How would I ever know? But now I know. Now I know how we will all react. And now I know, you know, how I will react. And, I mean, this is how you learn and grow, in situations like this, when you're pressed, when you're challenged, is when you learn and grow, right? So, I mean, that's a really, really positive thing. Think about yourselves, too. You know, these are defining moments in your life. When people, you know, come and they push on you, how will you react? Because you can sit there and say, a man can sit there and say, if somebody did this, I'm going to do this. But you don't really know until it happens, right? You don't really know until it happens. All right? So that, look, all that to say this. Choosing to be positive is a choice that you make. And you can choose it every single time. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm certainly not perfect. I certainly don't choose to be positive every single time that I should choose to be positive. I'd be lying to you if I told you that. But you can get better at it. You can get good at it. All right? It's a choice. So make that choice. The second one, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, is that we need to, in cases of bitterness being caused in our hearts from other people or relationships with other people, we need to learn to forgive others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. And this is something where you're like, oh yeah, forgive people. Yeah, I know. It's easy to say, but it's hard for most people to do. It's hard for most people to do. Look at verse number 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now you say, how do I do that? That's saying, you know, put your issues to bed, learn forgiveness, and, you know, solve it quickly, is what that is saying. Get it over with. Don't let it root in you and turn into this bitterness. You say, someone wronged me and they don't deserve forgiveness. You say, you know, look at verse number 32. You say, they wronged me and they haven't even apologized yet. You say, look at verse number 32. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So look, that's a pretty good comparison right there on what we need to do, right? Look, sometimes, many times, forgiveness is just going to have to be a one-way street. That's it. I mean, I said it to a young man yesterday. I said, look, did you deserve what you just got? You know, did we deserve to be forgiven? Did we deserve to be saved? That's why it's such a great comparison. Because we didn't deserve our salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. I don't care what kind of Christian you end up being. If you run this race in a dead sprint until you die, you still don't deserve it. So to say to your brother, you don't deserve that I forgive you because you haven't paid me back or done whatever or said you're sorry, it doesn't fit the model. It doesn't fit the model. Forgiveness many times just has to be a one-way street. And that, once again, is a choice. It's a choice that you make. You say it's hard. Yeah, it's not the easiest thing in the world. All right? Finally, you need to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Let's talk about some risk management. The final thing about bitterness and forgiveness, especially in solving bitterness, is that you need to understand that there is personal risk to you if you do not solve your bitterness, if you do not forgive your brother. Look at Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse number 21. We'll read through this parable. Peter asks Jesus a question, and the Bible says in verse number 21, then Peter came unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? So Peter's asking, you know, Peter's picturing in his head this guy that you know, that's your brother, that's a fellow church member, saved, whatever, that just keeps wronging you again and again and again. And Peter asks, you know, how long do I have to put up with this? Is what Peter is asking Jesus. And Jesus says, and I say unto thee, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So Jesus is basically saying, now that doesn't mean, you know, take 70 times seven and start counting. That means you just keep forgiving, is what that means. Okay? There should be no last time. Now that's difficult. That's not easy to do. You got some guy who just keeps wronging you. That's going to be difficult to do. We'll talk about that kind of management a little bit later. Let's continue the story here. And Jesus then tells him this. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. So this is 100 pence versus 10,000 talents. And I don't know what the conversion of pence to talents are, but talents are a lot more than, there's several pence, probably several hundred pence in a talent, right? But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." So he was forgiven 10,000 talents. And this guy owes him like a buck. And he just throws the guy in prison and has zero mercy on him. Verse 31, "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother and their trespasses." All right, so now obviously this is not talking about you losing your salvation, otherwise the rest of the Bible would make no sense. What this is talking about is a very clear picture of you receiving salvation that you did not receive. It was just your slate was wiped clean as far as your salvation goes, and then you just holding these piddly things over your brother's head and not forgiving those things. That's what this is talking about. And the Bible is saying that you, if you do that, you will endure the chastisement of God for that. If you do that. Because God has forgiven you everything. And the Bible says that you will, you know, by that type of God not forgiving you, you will not be in good standing with God, and you will take punishment for it on this earth. Look at Matthew 6, verse 15. I'll just read it for you. It's just one verse. "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Meaning, you know, forgiving you, being in a right standing with God. Not forgiveness regarding the salvation, but being in a right standing with God. You won't be right with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse number 14. So if you want to be in a right standing with God, and you want to, you know, when you make mistakes, you want God to come down light on you and forgive that and not chastise that mistake that you've made. Because look, I mean, I'm not planning on it, but I'm going to be making some mistakes in the rest of my life. I'm not all of a sudden not a sinner anymore. I'm still sinning. I'm still, you know, doing things. I mean, I'm not trying to, but I mean, I'm going to make mistakes. And you're going to remain a sinner. You're going to have the flesh with you until you die. So if you want God to beat you with a club every single time you make a mistake in your life, be unforgiving to others. That's what the Bible's saying here. So if you want God to go easy on you and forgive you, then, you know, be merciful, be forgiving to others. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 14. The Bible says, "Follow peace with all men." Look, forgiving men makes peace. That's how you make peace with them. "And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of" what? "Bitterness, springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Boy, that's a good verse. That basically says that if you don't make peace with your brother, that bitterness is going to root up in you, and you're going to defile many people around you. I mean, this is serious stuff. God's going to punish you, and bitterness is going to rise up in you, and you're going to destroy people around you. That's what's going to happen. So we see this bitterness. Look, it's a sin. It's not a sin that you just carry around that nobody knows and it only hurts you, right? It spreads to others. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Look, God can be bitter towards us, he says. Look at Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, look at verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord." The Bible is saying here that God is executing, because of them, they have sinned against the Lord, God is executing bitterness onto them. God's bitter with them. He's giving them bitter water to drink, that gall, water of gall. Now, here's what's interesting. You know, we're talking about your heart today. We're talking about bitterness in your heart. You know, we need to understand that our relationships with our brothers and sisters, they don't just affect them. They don't just affect them. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. You say, if I have just a bad relationship with this guy in the church, it just means that, you know, him and I, you know, he's just not going to, you know, be my friend, and, you know, there's just, that's all it is. No, it's a big deal in the Bible. It's a big deal. There's personal risk to you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. You don't want God bitter at you. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 9. We see that this relationship in your brother, with your brother, is pushed very hard in the Bible with some very strong language. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So once again, in verse number 12, he's using the fact that Christ has forgiven you in comparison to your relationship with your brother. Okay? And brothers and sisters. It both applies. All right? So, letting bitterness manifest itself in you can even lead to hatred of your brother. Are you starting to see why God says not to let the sun go down on this thing? I mean, there's a time factor here, right? When you have a plant that's going to grow and a root that's going to take root, that's why he says don't let the sun go down on it. Time matters. You know, when you get in some kind of argument or disagreement or whatever with your brother, with your spouse, time is of the essence, the Bible says, because that root can start growing, right? This is why marriages that fail, they don't fail like in a week. They fail like it's been going on. If you talk to people, it's been going on for 10 years or 15 years. These problems and those roots are just, they're just taking root and they're just growing. So you have to kill that plant before it turns into hate. Because look, hating your brother is serious consequences to you. And I mean, I cannot overemphasize this. If you end up in a situation where you let bitterness take control of your life and you end up hating your brother, the Bible says you'll be in darkness. The Bible says that what happens to you when you're blinded? You're in the dark, right? And then what happens if you try to walk around or you try to go places? You will stumble, the Bible says. I don't want to stumble. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse number 20. It gets even worse. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20 that if you let this bitterness turn into hatred of a brother, You understand a brother, like a fellow believer, including your spouse, your wife, your husband, anybody that's a believer, if you let this bitterness grow into this root that makes you actually hate someone else who is saved, the Bible says, look at verse number 20 of 1 John 4. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So the Bible calls you a liar, but mainly, the main point is here, the Bible says you literally cannot love God if you hate your brother. So, I mean, that doesn't mean you're not saved. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But the Bible says that if you say you love God and you have hatred towards a brother, you're a liar. So you can't truly love God. So do you think that that is going to help or hinder your Christian life? If you end up in a situation where you're letting this root turn into hatred of a brother. Look, these are real consequences, folks. There's real risk here. And this is why personally, look, this is why me personally, this is my choice. You guys make your own. I err on the side of caution when I am labeling people reprobates. Always. Because, look, it's not because I want you to think I'm a nice guy. It's I don't want these things to happen to me. Because, look, you're going to see people in churches do crazy stuff and maybe do wicked things. But, I mean, I'm just going to err on the side of caution. That's myself. Because there's personal risk to me if I don't. You see? So, there's no benefit. Like, if brother, so-and-so and I, we have a falling out or whatever, and then, he's like, I'm a reprobate, and I'm like, you're a reprobate or whatever. It's not like I can take his salvation away. There's no benefit, right? I can't take someone's salvation away. I mean, if they're saved, they're saved. There's nothing I can say that's going to make them not saved. But if I'm wrong, it means I'm in danger personally of judgment. So if I'm right and they are a reprobate, then, there's still no benefit. I mean, I can't make you a reprobate. You cannot affect someone else's salvation, even though as much as maybe you would like to at sometimes. I mean, hopefully not. But you only endanger yourself. You only endanger yourself. So I err on the side of caution there. All right? So, bitterness. Bitterness can turn into bad, bad things for us, actions for us, into real sin for us, and it can spread to those around us. Right? I mean, look, think about, how do we move past it? How do you move past forgiveness? Like, a brother has wronged me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. Let's just use an example. How can we move past it, right? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 7. So we don't get to these terrible extremes that we were just talking about, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, now therefore there is utterly fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why would you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Turn to Psalm 37. So, just use a simple example, like somebody borrows 20 bucks from you and then they don't pay you back, right? And you go to Psalm 37, verse 21, and you're just like, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. So you're like, this guy's wicked. I mean, he borrowed money from me. He didn't pay me back. You know what? Maybe he did. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe all that. But look, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, for you, so there's two sides of this, right? Psalm 37 is talking about the guy that borrowed the money and didn't pay it back, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is talking about you, the guy that borrowed the money. And you're just supposed to just let it go. Just suffer yourself to be defrauded. Right? I mean, look, it doesn't mean you have to keep borrowing them money. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to just keep doing it again and again and again, right? Because some people, will probably, somebody like that will probably keep asking. Look, I was telling, this isn't really part of the sermon, but I was telling my wife the other night that there's a There's a new law now where you don't have to pay your mortgage for 6 months, and you can just, there's no penalties or anything. And I was like, man, you know, that'd be nice to not have to pay my mortgage. But look, that's not right. Because Psalm 37 says, you know, I made a deal. I made a deal that said, if I borrow this money, I will pay this on this day, every month. But so what the government says to me that I'm allowed to do does not trump what this says. I mean, that's like the whole thing of today, right? I mean, just because the government says it's legal for me to not have to pay that doesn't mean that, you know, it's moral, right? So anyway, that back to the sermon. This is a very simple example on someone borrowing you money and not paying, but you're supposed to just let it go, forgive it. The whole key to forgiveness is that. And, you know, that's the point of this sermon, is that a lot of times in your life, you'll be in a relationship with somebody and you will just not be able to control how they act. You will not be able to control how a certain brother or sister acts. You can't control, you know, their character. You can't control that. I mean, you could try, but it's probably not going to work. But what you can do is you can fix your heart. You cannot let bitterness take root in you. You can forgive that, right? You can control. Look, I hate to break it to you. Even in this church, you are going to be dealing with imperfect people your whole life. So you have to find a way to handle that without letting it destroy you, without letting it root itself in you and, you know, literally, you know, change who you are and change, you know, who your family is. So you need to recognize, you know, bitterness when it sets in. Look, if you are the kind of person who you and your wife or just you or whatever constantly talks bitterly and talks, you know, bad about people all the time, guess what your kids are going to start doing? They're going to start talking bad about people and just being super bitter towards you. It will spread like a virus to them. Too soon to joke about that? But it will spread to them. You will start getting little cynical, little bitter 6-year-olds in your house and little bitter 8-year-olds because, you know, Brother Ryan said the other day, you'd be shocked what they hear and understand. And they will learn it from you. It will spread to them. So that's very serious if you're a parent, especially. Men, you can spread it to your wife. Women, you can spread it to your husband. If you're just constantly negative and bitter all the time, you know, maybe you both get in it together and start going round and round. What you should do in your marriage is you should check each other. That's a good marriage. Where, you know, maybe your wife is a little bitter this week and she's like, this person, just be like, yeah, you know, but, you know, here's the positive upside of that and all this. And you can bring each other back. Or when you're bitter 1 week, your wife can bring you back. She can edify you in that way. Help each other, right? We're not going to be all, you know, batting 400 all the time. Just help each other out. You know, that's what you're there to do. So you have control over the state of your own heart. That's the whole purpose of this series, is that you do have control over the state of your heart. And the Bible warns us about these things. And you can fix it on your end. Okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for today. We thank you for just a Sunday morning at church, Lord. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. We just thank you for always looking after us, Lord. We know that your hand is on this situation. And Lord, we ask that you just help us in our relationships with each other. Help us recognize if there's ever a root of bitterness, you know, getting ingrained in our hearts so we can recognize it, Lord, and just take the clear action that you gave us to take in the Bible. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.